Great song right from the pages of Psalm 96, calling us to the global dimensions of our mission and the glory of God in the world. I just want, before I introduce our guest speaker, I just want to recognize two guest couples that are with us today. They are pastors. We are very happy to have Jerry and Brenda Burnside from McAlester, Oklahoma, and Carlos and Rose Ramos from the Fort Worth area. And they have just been with us from Friday afternoon through today because they are looking at developing their own missions conferences in their church, making missions more and more a central priority. And it's just been wonderful to interact with them and have them with us. And I'd like them to stand. I think they're both in this service. Can you stand? There they are. There are the Burnsides. And where are the Ramuses? Over there. There you are. Wonderful. We welcome you to Central Assembly. Rose said to me last night, she said, I'm just looking forward to sitting beside my husband and enjoying a service. I don't have to lead. So we welcome you with us. The first pillar of world missions that we're beginning with this morning is the area we call touch or compassion ministries. We say that word compassion ministries and we immediately associate these days with a wonderful organization that is a part of our own church family, headquartered right here in Springfield, but reaching all over the world, and that's Convoy of Hope. Convoy of Hope not only helped us in our city a month ago during the ice storms, but we all now legendary stories of their work in the Gulf after Katrina, their work in Asia after the tsunamis, and all over the world. And I'm just grateful to count as one of my personal friends, Jeff Swaim, our speaker this morning. He travels most of the time. When he's not traveling, I see him up in the balcony during 9 o'clock service. This is his church home, but otherwise he travels most of the year speaking for a Convoy of Hope, raising the vision of touching with compassionate bridges of love to people the message of Jesus Christ. Jeff is used to be working next door at the headquarters of the Assemblies of God, helping to develop materials that mentor and disciple men for family life, personal, spiritual growth, professional development. And now he is giving his life to reaching our world, traveling both nationally and internationally. And we are just honored to have you, Jeff, with us. You are our friend, and we love you and your family. Let's welcome Jeff Swaim as he comes this morning.
Good morning. It's great to be home. And this is our home church, and thank you for letting me mess it up today. This is great. When my mom moved to teach at CBC in 1966, this became our home church shortly after that. And I apologize now to my Sunday school teachers who I tormented. And that one in the sixth grade that we made cry, I apologize, okay? And sorry we were such brats. But a lot of us are in the ministry today because of your faithfulness. Okay. And thank you so much for the church family, all the workers that have taken care of my kids, and you've raised them, and they love Jesus, and I'm excited about that. And that's the best thing a parent can realize is their children that serve the Lord, and now my sons-in-law, they love Jesus, and that's exciting to me. This last fall, both of my daughters got married 7 weeks apart. Yep, I'm broke, and did the refinance. Okay, got it done. And it's such a joy to be home. Today, a number of Convoy of Hope personnel and staff members are in the sanctuary. I'd like the Convoy of Hope staff that are here this morning, many of them travel the world. I'd like those that are here this morning to please stand. All right, you're part of the team. Michael, don't be shy. There you are. Hey, these are heroes. These folks are heroes. Many of them make this their church home, and we just love you, love you, love you. Many of the team members will be out at our booth this Sunday and next Sunday, right out these doors on this side of the lobby. So we'd love to talk to you about Convoy. Convoy of Hope is not a humanitarian organization. Humanitarian organizations, a lot of times, will dump and run. They'll dump the stuff off and go to the next place. Convoy of Hope does not do that. We're a compassion ministry. Our intent is to meet the needs of people's lives, to touch their life, at their most desperate point of need many times. And then we open their hearts to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. That's compassion, that we respond to them in their time of need. For years, I have made a commitment to give a clear presentation of Jesus Christ to as many people as I could, and influence others to do the same. But it wasn't too long ago that I really saw the hand of God working through the compassion ministries of Convoy of Hope. Many, many people must see a clear demonstration of Jesus Christ. You know, people loving them, it's like Jesus with skin on. They must see that clear demonstration of Jesus before they'll be receptive to the clear presentation of Jesus. And let me tell you, it's working. It's working. This last week, we heard from our U.S. outreach side, hundreds, thousands of people come to Christ, but we have developed a whole aftercare program that enables churches to follow up on the people who make decisions for Christ at our outreaches. And we have the statistics from last year, 26% retention rate. That's pretty good. And people come to Christ and they are retained into the church. That's exciting. Convoy of Hope is a compassion ministry that is expressed in many different ways. We do outreaches here in the United States and overseas. We respond to disasters. We respond to relief needs around the world, be it feeding programs or maybe a development project where they need a water well or food or maybe even a school. We respond to those things. And it's made possible because of the partnership of folks like you all across the country, to where we help you help people. And that's what we do. We're in place. We have a logistics team, a procurement team, and we have some experts that can assess the need and get that need met around the world. It's exciting. We partner with missionaries around the world. They become the heroes. The local church pastor becomes the hero. And so what happens, you folks respond in an offering. Maybe it's a disaster or a feeding program or one of the projects that we'll meet with the offering today. And what happens, we send supplies and we respond to a need somewhere in the world. And what we do is we work through a local church. So we empower, equip the Christians of that local church to respond to their neighbors. Folks just like you who believe in Jesus. They may have needs of their own, but I tell you, Christians are selfless, aren't they? They begin to share what they have with others around them. We have seen this demonstrated globally. And what's happened is people have earned the right to be heard among their neighbors, and they've come to know Jesus Christ. A couple of the disasters that have been in the news the last few years, the tsunami, Convoy of Hope responded within hours. In fact, because of our partnership with FedEx, we were shipping things within a day or so to the region. Even before our team arrived, FedEx shipments were going in. And you folks sponsored a lot of those activities. In Sri Lanka alone, on the East Coast, we partnered with several other organizations, and we had 9 feeding centers up and down the East Coast, feeding between 12 and 14,000 people per day. And that's exciting because many of those people had never heard a clear presentation of Jesus Christ. That was exciting. In one area of Indonesia that was closed to the gospel, we were able to go in with a missionary as the point person. He had never been able to be in that area. And we met with the governor and the minister of education, and we went into that area. And now Convoy of Hope has built over 40 schools in that area with work teams from here in the United States. They've gone over. And the doors have opened up in that area. Those community centers are also places that believers can meet, if you know what I mean. It's pretty neat. When the camel's nose gets under the tent, you got to figure he's going to move in sooner or later. Well, that's what's happening. It's exciting. When Katrina hit the Gulf, we were ready. And in fact, we had trucks in the region when the wind started blowing. One lady put it this way: before the wind stopped blowing, Convoy of Hope was here. In fact, we were way ahead of the curve. Convoy of Hope, and because of your help, You got behind Convoy. When that's when we know we have partners. We can step out in faith, and you guys are going to step up. And what happened in 7 weeks was miraculous. In 7 weeks' time, we shipped and distributed 550 semi-truck loads in the Katrina area. That is amazing. Considering that a few years earlier, in an entire year, we were amazed that we were able to ship 200 loads around the world within a year. But we had done that many, 550 within 7 weeks. We had 6,800 volunteers in the region during that time. And since Katrina hit, Convoy of Hope has rebuilt over 2,200 homes in the region with work teams from around the country. And also we have rebuilt 58 churches in the region with volunteers through MAPS and other organizations. It is thrilling to be a partner with the Assemblies of God. And I'm telling you, people in the Assemblies of God are stepping up with a heart of compassion. How does one develop a heart of compassion? One, you got to get close to Jesus. You've got to get close to Him. I believe that when we love Jesus with a first love, He's our first love, we have a passionate, intimate relationship with Jesus. He begins to capture our heart. He begins to capture our affections, that which we are devoted to, that which we defend. And He begins to capture our pocketbook. And we begin to pursue Him with all of our heart. A burning passion for Jesus that is birthed in prayer and in the Word of God transfers into a compassion for people. Because we no longer see people through our eyes. We see people through the eyes of Jesus. And His eyes are blurred with tears of compassion. He has compassion on people. He does not see people as problems to be solved. He sees people as people to be served. And that's what happens in our life when we are transformed to where it's not just about us, but it's about others. The more Christ-centered we become, the less self-centered we are, and the more others-centered we become. It's where Jesus is indeed Lord. He begins to capture those things in our lives and self-abdicates the throne of our heart. And we begin to allow Jesus to be Lord of our life. And that lordship is emanating from our lives, that we have compassion on people. And I believe that this congregation demonstrates that compassion over and over and over again around the world. Convoy of Hope is your partner. And thank you for trusting us with your gifts. We have leveraged your gifts over and over again. For instance, a $6,000 gift will send a truckload or a semi-truckload or a container somewhere around the world. On average, those containers, the wholesale value, the gift in kind value that corporations give us, those materials, is valued about $25,000. A $6,000 gift is leveraged many, many times. If we were to go down to Walmart, by the way, I'm going to get buried at Walmart, so my wife will come and see me. And what happens if we wanted to fill a truckload full of supplies and send it overseas, it may cost us $60,000 to send that. But I tell you what, your partnership with Convoy of Hope and our partnerships with industry and the food industry, we can leverage your dollar over and over and over again. Now, that's God's kind of math. I like it. And we thank you so much for all you're doing in and through Convoy of Hope. In fact, one pastor said it this way. He's a pastor in the Pittsburgh area. He said, "We don't give money to Convoy. We give money through Convoy. And we meet needs around the world." So we really thank you for your partnership. I usually go to the 9 o'clock service. And I didn't know really how long church was going to last. So I brought a sack lunch. In 1923, my grandfather came from Norway, and he landed in Ellis Island. And he went all the way across North America eating the same meal, because the only English words he knew were ham and eggs, yeah, sure. So that's what he ate, ham and eggs. Ended up in Eugene, Oregon, started going to church, and I met a gal there by the name of Vera. She became my grandmother. And because of his accent, he couldn't say her name. It was Wira. Well, they got married and had a baby, my mom, Winnie, but he couldn't say her name. It was Vinnie. Vinnie and Wira, a dyslexic Norwegian. Well, Grandpa had this great sense of humor. He said, hey, Chef. He couldn't say my name because of his accent. He came out with Chef. Normally, he would say Yef. I guess Chef is better than Yuck. But, hey, Chef, Ollie and Lena, they were married for a long time, yeah. Then, all of a sudden, Ollie died. So Lena calls the newspaper and says, Ollie died. What do I do? I want people to know about Ollie. Well, ma'am, we'll give you 5 free words in the obituary. But after that, we have to charge you 25 cents a word. What would you like to say? Oh, well, then, put this in. Ollie died. Boat for sale. She was focused. And Grandpa, he had this wonderful accent nobody else could understand, but that's just how Grandpa talked. He said, come on, Chef, let's go to the smorgasbord. Hey, I knew what that meant. We were going to go graze for a while, Scandinavian style, because a smorgasbord is an all-you-can-eat buffet. I want you to say smorgasbord. That's really lame. You got to sing when you say it. Smorgasbord. It helps to use your eyebrows, yeah. Smorgasbord. Practice on your neighbor, okay? Smorgasbord. John Butrin is making eyes. Well, we would go to the smorgasbord and we'd eat a lot of roast beef and a lot of chicken and mashed potatoes and yellow. Jello. We would eat and eat and eat until we got fed up with each other. Could not eat anymore. Well, there's an amazing story in the Bible where a little sack lunch becomes a smorgasbord, Yashur. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles today to John chapter 6. It's a great story. Jesus had been ministering through the countryside with his disciples. Lots of miracles going on. We pick up the story in verse 3. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves, and 2 small fish, but how far would they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now let's get the picture. Jesus had been ministering and he was doing some miracles. And news about these miracles spread pretty quick. You know, good news travels fast. And when God does miracles among us, we need to tell people, because this world needs some good news. And you won't be able to keep people away from this place when we start talking about what God is doing in our lives. And news came to the disciples that John the Baptist had just been executed, and the disciples became afraid. Is that going to happen to us? And so Jesus calls time out on this ministry campaign, and they escape the crowds, and they go out of town. They find this hillside, and they are just getting some rest and relaxation. Well, there's this large group of people on their way to Jerusalem. Why? Because it's the Jewish Passover feast time. That's when Israel celebrates its biggest celebration. They celebrate the Passover because it was the celebration of being released from bondage in Egypt thousands of years earlier. And also, it was a time of sacrifice for sins, an atonement for sins. And so families would journey out, towns, villages, they would all leave their homes and go to Jerusalem. Well, there's this large group of people walking along, and I can just imagine some of the folks out in front of this crowd said, "Hey, up on the hillside, isn't that Jesus?" "It is." So they ran up the hill, hoping to spend the day with Jesus. How many like to do that? Yeah, we can. Well, they went there, and Jesus taught them with authority. And at the end of the day, he turns to his disciples. "Do we have any food to feed these folks?" Jesus had compassion on these folks. Some gospel accounts, he was afraid that they would faint along the way. And so he wanted to minister to them, but also he was testing, it says here, Philip in his faith. Well, Philip says 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough food to anybody to have a single bite. How are we going to get so much food for all these people? There's 5,000 men plus women and children. How are we going to do that? And there was this other disciple. I want to be like him, Andrew. He was always finding people and bringing them to Jesus. It doesn't say his last name here, but he always has the name of Simon Peter's brother. That must be his last name. So he found this little kid with a sack lunch. Miracle number one, the kid still had a sack lunch. I don't know about you, but I'd have eaten my sack lunch. Miracle number two, the kid gave his sack lunch away. And a lot of us, we're thinking, "I don't have very much, so I'm hanging on. It's mine. You can't have it. What would you want with my sack lunch? It's not very much, so I'm gonna keep it. Thanks." But this kid was dialed in. He gave it to Jesus. But when we look at that sack lunch today, in our culture, we might be thinking, 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. "No problem, Jesus. You can have that." That's like taking out the garbage. But this kid gave his sack lunch. The barley cakes, that was the food of the poor. Normally you gave barley cakes to the animals. This kid was not only packing around his own sack lunch, but probably the evening meal for his family, and maybe even some food for the animals along for the trip. This kid gave his sack lunch. You know what? We need to learn something from that kid. If God needs it, we got to give it. And give until it feels good. Well, Jesus took that little sack lunch and he gave thanks. And he blessed it. And he starts passing out the barley cakes. I can just imagine him turning to his disciples and saying, "Hey, are you going to help or what?" And they did the same thing with the fish. And all of a sudden, a little sack lunch becomes a smorgasbord. Yeah, sure. It was amazing. People got full. And Jesus said, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Don't let anything go to waste." And they gathered the pieces of barley loaves and filled 12 baskets. And I don't think they were these cute little potpourri baskets that you put in your bathroom. I think they were great big suckers, you know, for laundry. And it doesn't say in the Bible who got the bread. But who votes for the kid? Nobody? I do. It's amazing what God can do with a sack lunch. I want you to think about this. Go with me on this. That your life and my life are like that sack lunch. God can use your sack lunch life to touch thousands of people. Thousands of people. It's amazing what God can do through a single life. Some of us here this morning might be thinking, "I don't think so. You don't know my past. My past is so full of junk. There's no way that God could use me." Let me tell you. Therefore, If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In fact, it says that, hey, where sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. God can do amazing things in our lives to make us an incredible instrument of his blessing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just exist by being an object of God's blessing, but God can use me as an instrument of his blessing, that he can be in me and then work through me. That's what can happen in a sack lunch that's given to him. Wow. And then there's a trick of the devil that he tries to get us to compare our sack lunch with other people's sack lunch. God can never use me. That guy has turkey on rye, and I got nothing but bologna. Let me tell you, God can use bologna. Trust me. It's amazing. Especially at a Convoy of Hope outreach, he can use hot dogs. It can happen. But we can never compare our sack lunch with somebody else's sack lunch. God knows exactly what you have to offer. He knows your potential greater than you do. He wants your sack lunch your whole life. About 15 years ago, students started slamming each other. Get a life, man! Well, in the kingdom of God, it's such a flip on that, or a paradox. If you want to get a life, you got to lose it. Because the Bible says, Jesus was talking one day, he said, whoever wants to gain his life shall lose it. In other words, if someone wants to gain all the stuff of the world, power, prestige, possessions, they're going to lose their life. If they're going to hang on to their sack lunch and go, mine, mine, they're going to lose. He went on to say, whoever wants to gain his life shall, whoever gains loses his life shall gain it. Or what can a man, how does that go? Sorry. Whoever wants to gain his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall gain it. Or what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus was trying to communicate to his disciples that, hey, you got to lose your life. You got to give your whole life to Jesus. How that applies to us today is, wow, Jesus wants our whole sack lunch. The whole thing. A lot of times we think that it's just good enough to ask forgiveness of sins. The Christian life is more than forgiveness of sins. It's more than fire insurance. It's more than that. It's more than just giving God our talents, our time, or Sunday go to a meeting time once a week. It's more than that. It's 24/7 a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's when God can work in us and through us with a passionate love for him that transfers into a compassion for others. It's amazing what God can do with sack lunches. He takes the blighted and makes them beautiful. He takes the gruesome and makes them glorious. He turns our problems into possibilities. He has an incredible way of turning our obstacles into opportunities in our life. He can make the puny powerful. He has a way of taking a speck and making it stupendous. He can turn a drug addict into an incredible soul winner. He can turn a stutterer into a speaker on Sunday morning in your church. He can turn a sack lunch into a smorgasbord. You might be thinking, well, how can he do that? It's easy. He's God. He can turn our sack lunch life into a smorgasbord. The possibilities are unlimited. It's amazing what God can do. Even with our words, we can bring life or death with the words that we speak. A long time ago, when I was a kid, not too many people know our family story, and I'm going to spill the beans today. When I was 5, my dad left our family. He never sent any child support back home. And my mom was stuck to raise 3 boys by herself. I'm the youngest of 3 boys, spoiled, proud of it. And my mom is my hero. When I entered the first grade, well, actually that first year, we started going to an Assemblies of God church. Dad wouldn't let us go to an Assemblies of God church, not even a Pentecostal church. But Mom, after he left, we were able to go to a Pentecostal church. I never saw my dad until I was 8. He was in his casket. And never saw him in between. My mom did heroics with raising 3 boys by herself as a single parent. She taught 66 piano students every week for 50 cents a lesson. She began to play the piano at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night for choir practice. It was 17 miles one way to church. I mean, we lived so far out of town that we had to drive toward town to hunt. So it was a long ways. And my mom started the University of Oregon the same year I started the first grade. She took between 19 and 22 hours a term. And she did all this by raising 3 kids by herself. And she graduated 5th in her class at U of O. Heroic. And after Dad passed away, there was a letter that was written on Mom's behalf, unknown to her, to Central Bible College. And the president got a hold of that. There's a widow out here. She could be a good teacher. And so the letter landed on President Crouch's desk, and it wasn't but a few months later. Mom was hired, and we packed up the truck and moved to Springfield. And it was amazing. Mom became a smorgasbord of hope and encouragement to students while she was here. She taught at CBC 28 years. And the story on this is the music pastor and the youth pastor was Bob Paget at that church in Eugene, Oregon, the first AG church that we went to. When I was about to enter ministry, my mom said, "Jeff, you need to learn to say thank you to people." "Okay, Mom, what's up?" She said, "Every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night for choir, Bob would come over to the piano and say, 'Thanks, Winnie.'" She said, "Jeff, that's what it took to get me out the door sometimes because I was working 20 hours a day trying to go to school and teach piano and raise you boys." She said, "All it took was thanks." Let me tell you, sack lunch words go a long ways, don't they? And we had this motto around our youth ministry in Oregon when I was a youth pastor out there. And we had a motto among our youth workers. We had over 70 youth workers working with students. This was our motto: catch kids doing things right. It's the lost art of encouragement. It's amazing what will happen in someone's life when you believe in them. It's amazing what happened in my mom's life when somebody believed in her and said, "You can do it. You can do it." When a lot of people said, "You're nuts for trying to do all this," she became a smorgasbord. And I'm a part of that legacy, and I'm passing it on. A smorgasbord. It's amazing what we can do with our words. There was a businessman that decided to take advantage of his divine appointments that came his way. Not the interruptions in life, but the people he met. He decided to become a friendly, loving Christian. And one day he went to buy a pair of shoes, and he struck up a conversation with a sales boy, and he led him to Christ. His name, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody became an amazing man of God. There are institutions, books, publishing houses named after this man. D.L. Moody actually went to England, and he preached in this little country church, and he inspired the pastor to be a soul winner, to lead people to Jesus, those that he met on the street or in public and not just in church. That pastor's name, F.B. Meyer. He became an author, and he came to America, and he started leading people to Jesus on the street. He met a man by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman became an incredible soul winner. He went to the YMCA, and he started telling people about Jesus there. He met a baseball player there by the name of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, as we know, became a crusade evangelist. Hundreds of thousands of people are in heaven today because of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday went to Charlotte, North Carolina, had a crusade there, and the people got turned right side up for God. And it wasn't but 10 years later that the town said, let's have another crusade. And they invited a crusade evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham to come. And the people were so excited about another crusade. One of the people whose life was changed at Billy Sunday's crusade did something strange. In fact, a lot of folks did this very strange thing. They did something totally weird. They invited friends, strangers, and family members to church. It was weird. But their lives had been changed, so they did that. And there was this guy whose life was changed. He saw the neighbor boy out working in the field or the yard. He stopped his car, went out to the kid, and invited him to church. The kid came to the crusade. He got saved. His name? Billy Graham. Billy Graham became a smorgasbord, a sack lunch witness. That's all it took. Mr. Kimball telling D.L. Moody about Jesus. And then a domino effect down to the guy who got saved at Billy Sunday's meetings to bring Billy Graham to Jesus Christ. That's amazing. A sack lunch becoming a smorgasbord. Each one of our lives have that kind of potential. We don't have to go, you know, we don't have to invite a famous missionary to come to our neighborhood and go door knocking to invite people to church. You know, I think maybe God has strategically placed us in that neighborhood. Who knows? Wow, you're thinking, what's he got in the bag? Not a puppy. It's Coke. How many of you ever drank this? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's a dumb question. Sorry. This was invented in Georgia by a pharmacist. And it was really snake oil, an elixir. The kind of like the motto, this is going to cure your corns and cancer and conniptions, but you'll be better. That kind of deal. This company has become a parent company of many other companies. In fact, it really got its big launch in 1923 when Mr. Robert Woodruff became the president of the company. And he was involved with leadership in the company for over 60 years. But he had a motto regarding this company. It was this: it is my desire that in my generation, everyone would have a taste of Coke before they die. Did you get that? It is my desire that in my generation, everyone would have a taste of Coke before they die. Today, 98.3% of the world's population recognize this logo right here, to where they see it in their language. You get it? His motto worked. Wouldn't it be amazing if you and I as believers in Jesus Christ had that kind of commitment to the good news of Jesus, to where we would say, it is my desire that in my generation, everyone would have a taste of Jesus before they die. To where we would have that kind of commitment to the good news of Jesus Christ, because Jesus adds life, not this. Yeah, people are going to be thirsty when they drink this, but never thirsty again when they have a taste of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me tell you, if Jesus has changed us, we're different. If Jesus comes into our life, we're different. And we can make a difference if we're willing to be different and be that witness in the world. To tell our story, that's all it means to be a witness. To tell how Jesus changed our life. What he means to me, that's your story. You don't have to tell anybody else's story. Tell your story, what Jesus means to you. And this week of Missions Conference, it's a renewing of our faith, an appreciation of what God has done in me and that he's going to do something through me around the world. I love Missions Convention because each of us get called to a different mission field somewhere in the world every time it happens. You know, it's amazing. But it's also a great time to evaluate and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Had it not been for someone sharing the good news about you with me, I would not know you. You see, to the believer, it's a time of reevaluation of priorities. What am I doing to send the good news around the world? What am I doing myself to share the good news with those I know? But also, what am I doing with my personal finances to fund others to go share the good news? It's a great time to say thanks. My wife and I, we've been married almost 30 years, 30 years in August, and we've never had a fight. Yeah, people say, liar, liar, pants on fire, run for president. But, no, the neighbors have heard us talk, but that's okay. No, seriously, we learned at a very young age in our marriage that we need to give and give and give until it feels good. My wife and I think in our second year of marriage, we determined that we needed to give faith promises. And we did that for a year. We decided, you know what? We could have done better. Let's make a faith commitment. There'll be a faith goal. So what we do is we give a tithe because we are supposed to tithe. We pay a tithe, actually. I'd rather have 9/10 of my earnings with God's blessing on it than 10/10 of my earnings with God's curse on it. Right? And God blesses us in so many ways. And I heard a wise man, he said, give until it feels good. Yeah, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take money from a grump. But the thing is, and he also went on to say, genuine sacrifice, when it's real and it's godly, does not even realize it's sacrificing. Because it's all a pleasure. It's a get-to. I get to participate as a partner in the greatest enterprise the world has ever known, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Kathy and I, we started making commitments. That's where the last 27 years, we've made a faith commitment. Over and above our tithe, we give another 10% before we pay bills. And we've never been late on a bill, ever. We've learned how to live within our means so we can participate in that great commitment, and that is becoming a partner with God. And I said this earlier, I don't want to be an instrument of, an object of God's blessing. I want to be an instrument of God's blessing. I love missions times because it's a time of evaluation saying, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for bringing me the news. But Lord, it's a time to step up by faith and step out and trust you to take care of the bills. But I'm going to commit myself. And many of us, we have to maybe reevaluate our priorities to where we can participate in giving to missions. One of my heroes in life, I never met. His name, Uncle Bud. Uncle Buddy Robinson was a Nazarene preacher. He grew up in the Midwest, and he was a character. In fact, after he got saved, he wanted to go in the ministry and the licensing board to preach. He wasn't an AG. He was a Nazarene preacher. I believe him to be a Spirit-filled believer. He just had that evidence in his life. And it's pretty remarkable that he he didn't get the nod right away by these preachers because they knew his past. But he demonstrated a passion for souls. In fact, early on in his life, he made a goal to lead 100,000 people to Jesus. That's a big goal, right? Well, later on in life, he was speaking to a group of ministers, and there was this young, smart-aleck guy like me, young. And he asked Uncle Bud, did you win your 100,000 to Christ? And Uncle Bud sort of bowed his head. And he said, well, I lost count. Does that mean you didn't do it? Well, not exactly. I led 120,000 people to Jesus. 120,000 people. Here's the ironic thing. Uncle Bud had a speech impediment. He couldn't talk very clear. In fact, he was born with a cleft palate, and they did surgery, and it really wasn't a good surgery. He had labored speech. In fact, I think that became an advantage because people really had to listen to him to understand him. In addition to a cleft palate and a speech impediment, he had epilepsy. Many times when he'd be sharing Christ, he'd have a seizure right there on the spot. Well, maybe some of us, that would just absolutely freeze us from sharing Christ. In fact, some of us have a great excuse why we don't share Christ. We're hindered by fear, or hindered by the possibility of rejection. Let me tell you, Uncle Bud, he was dialed in to his relationship with Jesus. His love for Jesus, his passion for Jesus, was far greater than his fear of man. In fact, the Bible says perfect love drives out fear. And I tell you, we need to have a great love for Jesus that enables us, empowers us to have compassion on others. It's where we can touch their lives. They need Jesus. They need Christ. They need our help. Well, Uncle Bud had a motto too. Yeah, Mr. Woodruff had a motto for Coke that sent this thing over the top, this Coca-Cola stuff. But Uncle Bud had a motto too. What made him a great soul winner, with all these impediments, all these hindrances, all these things that people would have just put him to the side or kicked him to the curb. But I tell you what, Uncle Bud had a motto. It was this: it doesn't take much of a man if God has all the man. God bless you.
Amen. Doesn't take much of a man if God has all of the man. What an incredible message. Thank you, Jeff. I'd like you to reach into your bulletin, please. There is a what we call a faith promise card inside your bulletin. I'd like every person, young and old, to take one, hold it in your hand. Every year, we allow our love for Jesus and our commitment to Him to translate into being a part of reaching that part of our world that is yet to hear Him, to hear of Him, to have hope. And we support in our church, through these faith promise commitments, about 135 missions. I believe that either we go or we send. There are no other, send people in our place. There's no other options. And we need both. We need people who go and people who will send others in their place. And one of the ways we do that is through our faith promise commitment. It's not exactly a pledge, but it's an agreement between you and God. It says, Lord, here's what I believe you are giving me faith for. That you're going to provide this much for me so that I can give it away to people who yet need to hear about you. I just heard a marvelous message about the sack lunch life, giving it away. And doing it as a way of saying, thank you, Jesus, that someone came to me to share the gospel with me. And now I want to give away. I want to give my life away. And I'm praying that there will be young children and teenagers that will give $1, $5, $10, $20 out of their part-time jobs or their allowances a month. There are others in our church who give hundreds of dollars every month in a faith promise to our missions fund. But we generally have been around 15,000 a month that have been coming in. I think this year we need to go to well over 20,000 a month. We have a waiting list of many missionaries that we'd love to get behind to help them stay around the world. And part of that is bringing even hundreds more in our family. Our church family has been growing. Just hundreds more of you have not yet started to be a part of our missions family. To make a faith promise this morning. Maybe you need to go home and talk to your spouse about it, but you can do it tonight or next Sunday morning. But with this, I believe we just start so strong even this morning. And not like, well, I expect a person beside me to do it. But all of us, anywhere from $1 a month to $1,000 a month to whatever God puts on your heart, every one of us can be a part of reaching into our world, giving away our sack lunches this morning. And I want to encourage you to do that. In just a moment, our ushers are going to be coming, and we're going to be putting a commitment offering in. You can tear off the right-hand side, the small side, keep it near where you pay your bills or your Bible, whatever, and then put the large part inside. This is between you and God. This is not a pledge that if you don't pay it, we're going to follow up on you. No, no, no. You'll never hear from us again. This is a faith promise between you and God, saying, Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing, and then see what you do in my life. And In addition, we'd like to receive an offering for Convoy of Hope, a monetary offering this morning for Convoy of Hope. And if you're making a check, you can write it just out to Central Assembly. We'll put the whole offering together and then write Convoy one check. But whatever you like, you can use an offering envelope if you like giving credit. And we'd like to take a great offering for the Compassion Ministries that are building the bridges of love to so many people to hear for the first time the message of Jesus Christ. And so we'd like to encourage you to give today as well in this great offering to Convoy of Hope. Thank God for the great work they're doing. Thank God for all of you who have been volunteering and those of you who work at the headquarters here, who about half the Convoy of Hope headquarters here makes Central their home church. We love having you a part of our church family. Just while you prepare to give, let me mention tonight, Alan Johnson will be with us. We go from training to from touching, which is compassion ministry, to reaching, which is evangelism. And Alan Johnson, on a typical Sunday morning where he serves in Thailand, he's sitting on a floor cross-legged with a circle of people who are Buddhists who have never heard about Jesus. And he's going to come and address the great issues of Christianity as it relates to the other world religions. And you will not want to miss tonight. The only way to miss tonight is if you bring a non-Christian friend or family member to Alpha at 5 o'clock. And if you're not bringing a non-Christian to Alpha, which is one of the greatest tools I've ever worked with for bringing people to faith in Christ and then bring them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the greatest thing I've ever worked with personally in terms of that. I'm very excited that we're starting Alpha for the second time on a much expanded level. But you come at 5 for the Alpha meal and all of that. Otherwise, 6 o'clock here tonight with Alan Johnson. And then This Wednesday night, the prayer meeting here in this room will be joining with New Community in the multipurpose hall. We're going to be in the multipurpose hall. We're going to have a taste of Germany. We're going to get some good German coffee and a few other things. And John and Gail Butrin will be with us to talk about the incredible church plant they are undertaking there in Berlin, Germany, using a model that I think is actually key to the restoration of effective ministry in the church in America. And so you do not want to miss this Wednesday night. We're going to have a great missions week. Ushers, will you come forward, please? Once again, we're going to receive our commitment offering if you're ready to put your faith promise. Especially as a pastor, I'm burdened that all of us who make this a regular church home be a part of sending people and keeping them on the ground around the world for the cause of Christ. Not looking to your neighbor to do it for you, but every one of us, encourage you to respond. And then our offering for Convoy of Hope. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give our sack lunch life away today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.